What a pleasure it is to stand before you. Sadly, it is the final night, but I am pleased to have had this privilege to preach to you and have fellowship with you for the four nights that I've been here. I'm so glad to have gotten to know so many of you that I would not have known otherwise, and to have the chance to get to know some a little bit better that I didn't know pretty well. And you are kind of talking like you are the elder statesman here. But I must say that you do have 16 years on me because you were reared in the church and had that opportunity. So in many ways, when I came onto the scene, he was much more mature in the faith than I was. And so he does have that benefit. Excuse me for a moment. I have my phone in my pocket. And as sure as I don't do something about it, someone will call. And that will be even more embarrassing than having to take time right now to do something about it. So, there we go. We just did. I appreciate Brother Mike and Tammy and Sister Tammy for giving me the opportunity and my family the opportunity to stay in their home, dealing with us and our young ones. You know, it's quite a challenge to bring in two small children and a family when you have a family of your own. But they graciously opened their doors to us and have been gracious to us the whole time we've been there. They were the test case for us. We had never brought both our whole family out when Sydney was old enough to get into things. The last time we spent time with someone, Sydney was small enough that you kind of put her somewhere and she stayed there. She has branched out. She has broadened her horizons all over Mike and Tammy's house. And so has Jordan. A little child was asked, what is the greatest miracle in the Bible? And he said, when Joshua got his son to stand still. And of course, he misspoke. It's when he got the son to stand still. But it is a great miracle to get your son to stand still. And they've been around us for a week, and they know that Jordan is a bundle of energy. And we love him, and we love Sydney, and we love all of you for the hospitality that you've showed to us. Let's see, we've spent this week talking about intriguing statements of the Bible. And we began on Sunday morning in Bible class by talking about the fact that she had done what she could. And we noticed some principles relating to that. As well, we talked, and I wrote down all of the things that I'd talked about so I wouldn't forget them. And they're somewhere in my notes where I can't find them right now. So let's see if I can do this from memory. We talked Sunday morning for our worship hour regarding the statement of Joseph to his brethren, "Be not angry that you sold me hither." And what an amazing statement that is. Sunday evening, we focused on marriage from Ephesians 5 and verse 32. This is a great mystery. And we learned just how great a mystery marriage actually is. And then on Monday evening, we talked about Joshua's statement to the nation of Israel, "Ye cannot serve the Lord." And what a challenging and intriguing statement that is to understand. We talked last night about love from 1 Corinthians 13 and the final verse in that chapter. The greatest of these is charity or biblical godly love. And so we talked about those things last night, and I thought it only fitting to begin this evening or to finish this series of meetings by talking this evening about judgment. Actually, this whole series of gospel sermons began with the idea that I wanted to preach from Amos 4:12. Because we've been talking about the minor prophets in Bible class at Hebron, and I've never really focused on the minor prophets. The minor prophets get neglected for any number of reasons in our own personal study and in the study in the Lord's church during Bible hour. And I think, I don't know why that is, but I think that we all could do a good service to ourselves by spending some time in the minor prophets. And as I began to study through the book of Amos, I began to realize that that statement, "Prepare to meet thy God," is such an intriguing and such a profound statement. We sing about it in our invitation song, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God." And I've heard it and I've read it and I knew it was in Amos 4:12. But when I began to study the context, I began to realize that "prepare to meet thy God" is one of the most powerful and simple statements about the judgment that awaits us all. It's just as simple and profound as any statement could be about God's judgment in all of Scripture. And so we're going to spend some time tonight talking about judgment. And you know, it's interesting. The world, by and large, is convinced of God's love. We talked last night about how love has been hijacked, and God's love has been misused and abused and misrepresented over the centuries, and is being done so just at this present moment too. But I found some statistics that I think are interesting and bear talking about before we get into the topic of judgment. Some findings in a poll that was done on the state of religion in this country found this. 75% of the people in this country who were polled believe in miracles. 73% believe in heaven. 71% believe in angels. 62% believe in hell. 73% believe in heaven. Only 62% believe in hell. There's a problem there. There's a discrepancy. There's some kind of faulty logic and reasoning that's going on in people's minds. There's some massive part of the Scriptures that they're overlooking. If they can believe in God's mercy and in God's love as it is epitomized in heaven, but they can't get their minds around a place eternal, destined for those who have done unrighteously, hell. If there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. If there is love, there must be judgment. You cannot separate those two ideas in Scripture and in the very nature of God. So what we're going to do this evening is talk about judgment, and we're going to do so from the context of Amos, and focusing specifically on Amos 4 and verse 12. And we will notice some things about judgment this evening. Number one, we'll notice that judgment is universal. Number two, we'll notice that judgment is forewarned. And finally, we'll notice that judgment is righteous. Judgment's universal, it's forewarned, and it's righteous. We begin this evening by talking about the fact that judgment's universal. And really, the gist of Amos. If I could boil Amos down to its major fundamental point, it is that judgment's universal. And it's clearly seen in the first two or three chapters of the book of Amos. In Amos, there is this recurring statement in the first two chapters and on into the third as well. The first chapter and on into the second. And you notice Amos chapter 1 and verse 3 beginning. And here's what's said. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In verse number 6, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. Verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. Here's what Amos is doing. And I guarantee that many of you can identify with Amos. Amos would describe himself in chapter 7 as a gatherer of sycamore fruit and a herdsman. He was a man who worked with his hands, a man who was a farmer, and he was associated very deeply and very intimately with the land. Amos knew what it was like to see his sheep eaten by lions. Amos knew what it was like to encounter a bear in the woods. Amos knew what it was like to forage around in the sparse wooded area of the deserted areas he went to and hunt for berries so that he could gather them and sell them. Amos was a simple man from Judah. And God called Amos. Amos would also say in Amos chapter 7, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. And what he meant by that is, look, I'm not trained in prophecy. I didn't go to some big fancy prophecy school like Elisha and Elisha were over for so many years, but had gone the way of the rest of the prophets of Israel. He said, I didn't do that. He said, no, God called me out of the woods. God called me out of the redneck regions of the south. And he said, I want you to go prophesy. And Amos said, yes, sir. And Amos went about it very practically. He said, I'm going to talk to Israel, but first, let's get as far away from Israel as we can. And let's talk about everybody else. And so in Amos already, in chapter 1 and verse 3, you've seen him talk about Damascus. In chapter 1 and verse 6, you've seen him talk about Gaza. In chapter 1 and verse 9, you've seen him talk about Tyrus. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Edom. All of the nations that surround Israel, they don't have anything whatsoever to do with Israel, really. Tyre didn't have a whole lot to do with them. Israel had its own port cities. Gaza didn't have a whole lot to do with them. They had defeated them long ago. Edom didn't have just a whole lot to do with them, but it's getting closer. Verse 11, he talks about Edom. In verse 13, he talks about Ammon. Oh, you're getting a little bit more close now. Now we're talking about relatives, right? These are descendants of the same folks. in chapter 2 and verse 1 for three transgressions of Moab. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 and verse 4 for three transgressions of Judah. Chapter 2 and verse 6, notice where he ends up. For three transgressions of Israel. He says, Israel, I want to prove something to you in the first two chapters of my prophecy. God's judgment's universal. Can't you imagine that as he was talking about Gaza, as he was talking about Edom, as he was talking about Ammon, they were like, oh yeah, you get them. Oh, you tell them about it. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, that preacher's getting on the guy next to me. Woo, look at that person across the pew sweat tonight. Oh, he stepped on his toes, didn't he? Israel's looking around. Yeah, you tell him. You go after Edom. Judah? Whew, it's a little bit close to home, but you get Judah. And then he says, now Israel, I'm talking to you. Israel, you need to understand that God's judgment's universal. And it doesn't just apply to this person or that person in this time or that time. God's judgment applies to everybody, everywhere. God's judgment applies to all nations, all people, from all backgrounds and all walks of life. Judgment is not partial. Judgment is no respecter of persons. Judgment deals with all nations. And we need to recognize that too. And if you were to poll the world, we read that poll just a minute ago. Does God's love apply to all nations? Yes, sir. Amen, it does. Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know that verse. I've known it since I was knee-high to a grasshopper in the Lord's church. Let me read it for you because I just can't quote it right now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's universal, God's love and God's mercy, His offer of salvation. And people say, yes, sir, that's exactly right. You go to Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. For the promise is unto you, your children, and to all that are far off. And people nod their heads in agreement and they say, that's exactly right. If God's salvation is universal, if it's offered to everybody, then by necessity, His judgment's universal too. Where His love goes, so goes His judgment. And we can't separate those two. We'll never be able to. Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And notice this, all the nations that forget God. I was at the Memphis School of Preaching in class, in chapel. Well, I had just gone into class. When we heard on the news from the office, they have a small TV, or used to, up on their one of their desks. And they gave word that planes had been flown into the World Trade Center. Well, just one plane at first, of course. And the word began to spread through the facilities of the Memphis School of Preaching. And pretty soon, the instructors just called off class. And they brought us all into a chapel hall that's about this size, I'd say. Maybe a little bit smaller. And there was an old big screen TV that had been donated. And we tuned it as best we could and we watched the news. And we saw live that second plane fly into one of those towers. You know what the world had, you know what this nation had to realize when that happened? Psalm 9:17 is just as true for us as it is anybody else. And I can't say for certain that God's providence was behind the events of September 11th. I can't say that for certain. But I can tell you this. It ought to remind us that we are just as vulnerable as any other nation in the world. We've sat up on our laurels for so long, spiritually speaking, as a nation, and said, we can do whatever we want to. And God doesn't care, apparently, because we're raking in the dough. We're prosperous. We're living it up. And we are just enjoying our life, and we're laying back, and we're at ease. And if you'll read the book of Amos, that's exactly how Israel was. He says they sit upon their couches, and they just enjoy life. You see the country boy come out in Amos. I'd like you to go to Amos chapter 4. I'm not man enough to do this. Maybe Andy is. I'm not. Amos 4 and verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Some of you know exactly what that's talking about because you've studied it before. But if you don't, a kine is a cow. and the kind of Bashan were the fattest cows around. Guess who he's talking to? The women of Israel. You want to talk about slapping someone in the face. Amos got up in front of Israel and he said by inspiration, "You're a bunch of fat cows." Now, none of you were that way. And he wasn't talking about their physical stature. He was talking about their attitude. They had become lazy, lackadaisical. They had become a people who could care less about God and His Word. And they just laid back. And they did whatever they wanted to. And God said through Amos, "Better watch out. Because all that you love is going to be taken from you." Dear friends, you can't read the Old Testament. You can't read prophets like Amos, even like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You can't read those passages without understanding that God is in control and that God's judgment is universal and it applies to us and it applies to everybody else. On a national level, we need to be very afraid because the path that we're taking is not the path of God. And it hasn't been the path of God for some time. And the only people who can change it are the salt of the earth. That's you and that's me. That's why we're called the salt of the earth. Salt adds flavor. It's a preservative. And the only thing preserving this nation is you and me and the prayers that go up from us on a regular basis. Our nation is in trouble spiritually, has been for a long time. And the only ones who can revive it are folks like you and me. Judgment's universal. It applies to every nation, everywhere. But you see, we suffer from the same thing Israel suffered from. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, save Jesus Christ Himself, said these words, "Because sentence against an evil man is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know what he's saying? If we have delayed punishment, if we don't get punished right away for what we do, we're more brazen to do it again. And you know that's true with children, don't you? They say you can't spank children, you know, too long after they commit whatever sin or whatever misconduct they committed, because they just don't understand it. They don't connect the punishment with the behavior. You know, when your daddy's going to get home is just fine, unless you've got little children who don't remember what they did when their daddy gets home. And then it just mixes them all up. We see adults are kind of that way too. If we don't get punished right away for what we do, then we get brazen. We get braver. And we begin to say, "Hey, you know, I committed this sin and lightning didn't strike me. I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it again. And hey, I'm going to do something else too." And you look and see if our nation hasn't been moving in that direction. I was talking with someone during this meeting after services just a few nights ago, and we were talking about the state of sitcoms. Do you remember the sitcoms that your grandparents grew up with, folks that are in my generation? Andy Griffith. How more wholesome can you get than the Andy Griffith Show? I was sitting in college at UT Chattanooga, and there was a history professor, an expert in American history, who had never heard of the Andy Griffith Show. And you can imagine where he stood politically and religiously, as far to the left as one person could be. Think about the shows we have on television today. On average, there is one homosexual character in every sitcom. If there is a Christian quote-unquote character, he is prejudiced, he is bigoted, he is a hypocrite. If there is a husband and a father on that show, he's dumb, he's a liar, he's lazy, he does nothing but drink beer and watch football. He has no parenting skills, no husbanding skills, and he can barely keep a job. And dear friends, that has gotten worse and worse and worse. I remember the first time I turned on the radio and heard the first curse word. And oh, a big stink was made about it. It was on pop radio, and I can remember even the song, and I won't say its name because it has that word in it. Now, every other country song has this word or that word or the other, not to mention other genres of music. We are moving slowly and slowly, and not so slowly anymore, in the wrong direction. Every nation faces the judgment of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like you to notice what Peter says about this very thing. And if you want to find some impressive teaching on the judgment, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And he just hits the nail right on the head. In verse 3, he says of 2 Peter 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" And what does our society now say? Where is God? If God is so judgmental, and if God has such a high standard, where is He? Why hasn't He done such and such? Why hasn't He done so and so? And you know, people stopped thinking that for just a split second after those planes flew into those buildings. Church buildings could not hold the people who were attending services at that particular time, but then it all went back to normal, didn't it? And oh, people on the news stopped saying, "Pray to God that this nation will be healed." And they stopped mentioning prayer and God not long after that. And then it became a commercial entity, the events that happened on September 11th. And movies were made about it. And things were done to rake in the dough. And it was cheapened just like everything else. And now we're back to normal, aren't we? That's the way we work. We get worse and worse and worse. But in verse 4, they say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this," He says in verse 5, "they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store." We are the Noahs of our generation. And we're standing up to a world that doesn't care, whose thoughts are only evil continually, and we're saying, "Look, judgment's going to come eventually." And people say, "I've never seen rain." Can you imagine being Noah and preaching about rain when they had never seen rain? Genesis 2 says a mist fell upon the earth and watered the ground. They had not seen rain, and He said the world was going to be covered with rain. No wonder people laughed in His face. Our world is very similar today. And Peter says that same word that brought the flood is going to bring judgment. "But beloved," verse 8, "be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." What he means is God doesn't forget about His promise. I forget about a whole lot of things. The phone that I just turned off has in it my memory. If you tell me, "Hey, I need you to do something tomorrow," guess where it's going? It's going in my phone, because it's sure not going to stay up here. But my Father in heaven's not that way. Whatever He says, He remembers forever. One day, 1,000 years, doesn't matter. It's the same to Him. And to prove that, He goes on. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise," verse 9, "as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night it will come." And we need to be shouting that from the rooftops. We don't need to be those guys holding up signs saying the end is near, because I don't know when it's coming. You don't know when it's coming. My son reads a Bible story every night before he goes to bed. And we've also been talking in a separate conversation about the fair, because he loves the fair. What little boy wouldn't? His uncle gives him all of the change that he has gathered throughout the entire year, $100-something of it. And we eat all of it on hamburgers and funnel cakes. And he might get a few rides somewhere in between. And we feel bad about that for a few minutes. And then we're full. The other night, we were reading on one of the Bible stories that talked about Jesus returning. He said, "Daddy, when will Jesus return?" "I don't know, son." "Will it be when the fair comes back around?" "Son, I don't really know. Maybe, maybe not." "Well, maybe He'll come when the fair comes." "Well, maybe He will." "I don't know. He could come when the fair rolls around. He could come before this meeting's over. He could come long after we're dead and gone. I don't know." And really, that doesn't matter, because our judgment will come one way or another. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Judgment's coming. The day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it will be as a thief in the night. This world won't expect it. They won't be partying like it's 1999, ushering it in, as Prince once sang about. It'll come, and it will surprise, and it will strike fear in the hearts of all who are not prepared. Judgment will come. because judgment is universal. All nations and all individuals too. You say, hey, let's talk about those nations. Let's make it more personal. Every person here will face judgment. I will face judgment. My wife, my children, if they reach the age of accountability, they will face judgment. Judgment comes for all individuals. John 5, 28 and verse 29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Everybody's going to come up out of the grave, and the only ones who won't come out of the grave are the ones who are still alive. And 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about them. And everybody will face judgment together. Righteous, wicked, alive, dead, everybody will face judgment. What an amazing thought. An entire world standing before the throne of God. Every individual will face judgment. It happens for all of us. Matthew 13, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind. And I took that to mean every kind of person. You know, every kind of person will stand at judgment. The ignorant will stand at judgment. And I don't mean that person on the highway that you call ignorant under your breath because they're going 25 and 55. I'm talking about those who are ignorant of God's will. Did you know that your neighbor who doesn't know he's lost is going to face the judgment? Did you know that? Go to the grocery store the next time you go. If it's at Walmart, sit in those benches they have in the front for the old men who don't want to walk around with their wives anymore. You sit there. And you think to yourself that every person who passes by will face the judgment. Those who have never heard of God's mercy and grace or His judgment will face it. Those who never knew they needed to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, they'll face the judgment too. Go to an airport, every person there will face the judgment. You go to the mall, my dad used to love to watch the people walk back and forth in the mall. You see some interesting characters at the mall. They all will face the judgment. Every person. The ignorant. Amos 3 and verse 10, Amos talks about the ignorant. God looked down at His nation. He looked down at Israel. And notice what He said in Amos 3 and verse 10. For they know not to do right. What a horrible statement. Imagine if God looked down on His Son's body tonight and said, there are people claiming to be members of My Son's body who don't know what right and wrong is. They're ignorant of My will for them. I gave them My Word. I gave them My Son. I gave them the opportunity. They just don't know. And they don't care to know. Romans 1 and verse 28, and as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's not that God hasn't given us the opportunity, it's that we choose to forget it. 2 Peter 3, 5, this they willingly ignorant are of. They're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has told them everything we need to know. All we've got to do is follow it. Do you know the stubborn will face judgment? Pilate had every opportunity to make the right decision before Jesus Christ, and he didn't. And he said, I'm free, I'm clean of the blood of this just man, as he washed his hands before the multitude. He'll face judgment. He can be as stubborn as he likes. You and I can be as stubborn as we like. And we'll face judgment. And there are some people who are so stubborn that they will do the exact opposite of what you say. They're going to face judgment. If I am the most stubborn person in the world, I'll face judgment for it. And I guarantee you that my Father in heaven's head is harder than mine. And His judgment will be swift. The lazy will face judgment. Acts 24 and verse 25, at a more convenient season I'll call for thee. The man in Hebron, been attending there for the last 3 years, I know. He attends every gospel meeting in the area. We have 42 congregations of the Lord's Church in Warren County. He attends every single gospel meeting he can. He can spout off to me all of the people preaching in that area at any given time throughout the summer. And he's not a member of the body of Christ. And he will tell me to my face as he walks out the door, I am lost. Why won't you obey the gospel? Why won't you make that last step? You know Scripture as well as anybody. It's either stubbornness or laziness. Those are the only two things it can be. For some reason, he won't obey the gospel of Christ. And maybe you know folks like that, or maybe you're like that. You just haven't done it. I know teenagers raised in the church. They've been brought to Bible class. They've been taught at home. They've been given example by their families, and they still won't obey the gospel. And it's as if they think in their mind, you know, there will be a time in the future when I'll do that, when I'm more mature and I don't want to go party as much and I don't want to go have fun as much as I do now, I'll do it then. That's laziness spiritually. And how many children have to die in a car wreck? How many young people's lives have to end prematurely for the rest of them to realize there might not be a tomorrow for me? Being young doesn't make me invincible. Stubbornness, laziness, spiritually speaking, doesn't exempt you from judgment. The righteous will stand at judgment too. And what a comforting fact that is. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, "And you who are troubled, rest with us." What a comforting fact to know that when everybody else is quaking in their boots, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, when every other person is bowing and confessing, I will be standing there secure if I'm faithful before God on that day. You will be standing there secure, waiting for your rest, waiting for your reward. Judgment doesn't have to be a bad time. 2 Peter 3 says we should look for it. Hasten unto it if we're faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. Judgment is universal for every individual. But what ought our reaction to be towards that? Okay, you probably already knew that judgment was universal. But did you know the implications of it? Did you know that the universality of judgment is the number one reason you and I ought to try to save our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers? Number one reason. When you go to work tomorrow, and you punch that time clock and you put it in that place where all the other time clocks are, time clock sheets are, you look at those names and you say every one of those who is not a member of the body of Christ needs the saving message of the gospel before their life ends. And dear friends, just because I'm a preacher standing before you doesn't mean I'm any better at it than you are. It doesn't mean that I'm any more willing to face those uncomfortable situations where you have to throw yourself out there and say, look, it might not be what you want to hear, but it's the truth. And there's a discussion going on in the lunchroom at work or at school. Have you ever been in a situation like this? And they're talking about a matter of Scripture. And you know that you need to put your 2 cents worth in because they're as far off base as anybody could be. And you know that you need to say something. And you know that you need to step in and bring out your Bible and say, look what the New Testament says. You know you need to, and you don't. You have forgotten the universality of judgment. And I've done it in my life. And I know you've done it in yours. Hey, those people will face the judgment. If you open your Bible to them, they'll face the judgment. If you close your Bible to them, they'll face the judgment. And so will you, and so will I. Judgment's universal. And so we ought to be getting to work and trying to help those people who are lost and dying in their sins to come out of it. Jude 22, a beautiful passage. We talked about verse 21 in one of our previous sermons. In verse 22, "Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Like a fireman would rush into a burning building because they saw someone who needed to be saved, and they would burst through those doors with all of their equipment on and with their co-workers standing beside them with the hose. And they would burst in and they would take that person, they'd pull them out of the fire. They'd save their lives. And for that, they would get a medal. They'd get a reward. They'd get a spot on the news that evening. But for saving someone from the fires of hell, you get an opportunity to give them heaven. And you get another star in your crown, whatever good that does you. I'll be the least in heaven. You can be the greatest as long as we're all there together.
we need to recognize the implications of the universality of judgment. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And everybody needs to look at themselves. Oh, my neighbor really needs to hear this sermon tonight. Maybe I need to hear this sermon tonight. And maybe 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is talking to me. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How many of you really know yourself? What is your greatest temptation? Don't tell me out loud. What is your weakest point as a Christian? Can you tell it? Can you bring it up like that? If not, you need to examine yourself a little more closely. We got to hurry this evening. Judgment number two is forewarned. Go to the book of Amos as well. Whoa. Sped up a little bit there. We went through the whole point there in about 15 seconds. My computer must have heard that we needed to speed up. It's getting impatient too. Amos 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, Amos says, but He revealeth His secrets unto the servants of the prophets. Did you know God's never done anything He didn't tell us about beforehand? He never has. He told us He was going to build His church. Told us through Isaiah chapter 2. Told us through just about every prophet that came along in the Old Testament. He told the world in Noah's time for 120 years there would be a flood. Time and time again, God said, hey, judgment's coming. Need to get ready. Judgment is always forewarned. We've never been surprised or shouldn't have been surprised by judgment. Amos 4 and verse 6, all through the rest of that context, this recurring statement, notice verse 6, and I have given you cleanness of teeth in your cities, want of bread in your palaces. In other words, I've taken your bread from you on occasion, and yet you have not returned to me. He says in verse 8, two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. They were not satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me. Verse 9, you've not returned to me, and so on and so forth. He warned them, and they didn't listen. Judgment's forewarned. God has given us sufficient warning. Matthew 25, two parables there. First part of that chapter is the parable of the virgins, wise and foolish virgins. Did you know all of those virgins knew there was a feast coming? That's one of the points. The second part, the parable of the talents. Did you know every one of those servants knew their master would return? All three of them did. Which brings us to the point of Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore. Forewarned. Judgment's forewarned. Not a one of us can stand in judgment and say, I just didn't know. You just didn't tell me. God has forewarned us. He's given us the chance. 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Hey, we know it's coming. We don't know when. Are we ready? And finally this evening, let's make this point. And I want everyone to understand this point. Judgment is righteous. God has never done one thing that wasn't right. God will never do one thing that's not right. In Amos 3 and verse 9 through verse 11, Amos 4 verse 11 and 12, we don't have time to read all this. Amos 5, 1, 13, 16, 27, 6, 7, this magical little word, therefore. And they taught us in school, when you see a therefore, what should you do? Find out what it's there for. It connects it with something previously. And in Amos, the therefore is there for this purpose. You have done X, so I must do Y. You have oppressed the poor, so I must punish you. You have not followed me in your worship, so I must punish you. You have worshipped idols, so I must punish you. Everything that God did to His nation was right because it was a reaction to their sin. Everything that He did was a reaction to their action. One of the most fundamental laws of physics, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's a spiritual truth just as much as it is a physical truth. If we act, God will react. If we do godly things, God will react with blessings especially spiritual blessings for eternity. And if we act in an ungodly way, eventually we will receive the just deserts for what we've done. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. In Genesis 18 and verse 25, Abraham was pleading on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, well, what if there's 50? What if there's 20? What if there's 10 righteous? And notice what he says in verse 25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. The God of all the earth is going to do right. Let me give an example that might hit close to home. Brother Andy knows what I'm talking about. My son is Jordan Bland Perry. Bland comes from an instructor at the Memphis School of Preaching named Billy Bland. Billy Bland is a country guy, kind of like Amos. Billy Bland is sort of an off-the-cuff comedian. He's the most genuine person that I've ever met. And a few years before I attended the Memphis School of Preaching, Billy Bland lost his teenage son. His teenage son was a football player. He was a big burly fella. And just prior to his car accident, he was an unfaithful member of the body of Christ. And Brother Bland one day stood before us in class, and I don't know what brought it up. And he said, I have studied, and I have studied, and I have prayed, and I've searched God's Word up and down to answer the question, is my son going to be in heaven after judgment or not? He says he was unfaithful at some point before that car accident, but I'm not sure he was on his way back, and I'm not sure what he had done between him and God. I don't know. I don't know if he needed to make it right publicly. I'm not certain. He says, but I have my hopes, and I might even have my inclinations as to what I believe is going to be the fate of my son. But he said, let me tell you the only thing I can definitively say. The judge of all the earth will do right. And if I stand at judgment and my son's not there to walk with me into heaven, then the God of all the earth has done right. And if I stand there at judgment and my son is there to walk with me into heaven, then the God of all the earth has done right. And one of the hardest things, you want to know why only 62% of the world believes in hell? It's because they can't get their mind around the fact that the God of all the earth is going to do right. And that it's none of our business what He chooses to do with those who are unrighteous to Him, because He created us. He gave us every benefit. He gave us every blessing. He gave us every opportunity and every privilege. And if I choose by my own free will to disregard it, then He has every right to condemn me to an eternity in hell. Because what is eternal in me came from Him. It's a part of Him. He has every right to send it wherever He may. And to prove that, let's go to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, God said, He said, you can eat of every tree. We forget about that, don't we? He said, Adam and Eve, you can eat anything in the garden except one thing. And if you have little children, you know exactly why Adam and Eve wanted to take of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one glass figurine they're not supposed to touch, oh, they will stare at it for hours. And they'll walk by it, and they'll look at it. They'll reach for it, and then they'll look around. And if you're there, then they'll reach a little bit closer, won't they? And see how close they can get to it. They're testing the limits. Was God righteous in placing restrictions? Yes. He gave us the Garden of Eden. He could tell us what to eat and what not to eat, couldn't He? He had every right to. It's my house. If I don't want my child to touch that glass figurine, he's not going to touch it. And if he does, there will be consequences. Genesis 2:17b, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Is God righteous in giving that punishment, that consequence? Yes. Am I right to say, now Jordan, if you touch that glass figurine, I'm going to flip your hand. I'm going to put you in time out. I'm going to spank your bottom. Yes. My father did not pay the car payment on my 1997 Ford Ranger extended cab with a 4.0-liter V6 and a 5-speed transmission with brand new wheels and Goodyear Eagle GT2 tires. He didn't pay a single solitary cent. But I was in high school and then later in college, and his name was on the dotted line of that car. And when I didn't do right, guess what my father had the audacity to do? He took those shiny new keys away from that shiny new car that I paid the payments on. Why? Because I was his son, living under his roof, going to college on his dime. And he had the right to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, sir. Was God right in connecting consequences to their disobedience? You betcha. He had every right to do that. Genesis 3:16 through 19, he said, "You've sinned, here are the consequences." Now I want you to see, whatever you think thou shalt surely die means, spiritual death, physical death, both, I don't care. Here's the point. God didn't kill them, and he could have. He didn't kill them spiritually or figuratively or physically right there, and he could have. His mercy intervened. Was God righteous in punishing them as he did? He was more than righteous because he didn't do all that he could have. God was righteous. And that question that Abraham asked must loom large before us tonight. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Yes, he shall. This evening. Judgment's coming. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not the next day. Maybe you're here in sin tonight and you'll have another chance. Maybe you're here tonight in sin and you won't. Either way, judgment's coming. Revelation 20, a passage we visited before this week. Verse 12, "The dead, small and great, is what John saw stand before God. The books were opened, another book, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up their dead which were in it. Hades and realm gave up its dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." That Hadean realm was thrown into that same lake of fire. Every man was judged according to their works. Every man was judged according to their works. Dear friend, I will stand at judgment, and you will too. And before us will be everything that we've ever done that wasn't cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we will answer for it. What will our answer be? We need to recognize the fundamental fact that judgment is coming, and the only thing that we can do is prepare to meet our God. Are you prepared tonight? Am I prepared tonight? If you're not a Christian, recognize that preparation means believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. Most of us here tonight are Christians. Most of us recognize that God has expected those initial things out of us. We will still face judgment for the things we do after that, the things we fail to do after that. And the God of all the earth will do right. Will we? Obey the gospel and be restored as together we stand and sing.
Today is a day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late.